portion. I'm thankful too as well for Nigel, as has been mentioned, that he will be bringing a brief epilogue this evening. Over this month, billions of people will have come into a church or a meeting to celebrate Christmas, and amid candle lights, carols, the smell of cedar, pine. I love the smell of a real Christmas tree, I have to say. It has something very special about it. I'm not so keen on the needles that fall on the floor, but amidst the smell of the cedar, the pine, the incense, maybe in certain churches, the old story that we have had read to us this morning will unfold, no doubt, of Gabriel's visitations. We will hear about the journey to Bethlehem, the arrival of the baby in the stable, the glorious announcement to the shepherds on the hillside at night, the star in the east that guided the wise men, the magi, as they are sometimes called. We'll hear about Herod's decree that although boys under two should be murdered. We hear about that journey into Egypt. It's very familiar, isn't it? And of course, that is the danger at this Christmas time, is simply familiarity, knowing the story too well. So well, in fact, that we miss its wonder. I think it's one of the problems that we have with telling our children out the back, the jargon that we know, the language, the terminology that we use sometimes can be lost on children. There was a Sunday school where they had been talking about this very time of the year. Sunday school teacher asked that the children would draw a picture. And as the teacher walked behind one particular little boy, they saw that he was drawing a plane. And so she said to him, "Can you just tell us the Bible story that is associated with this?" And he said, "Yes, I'm drawing the flight into Egypt." And he said, "Look, there's Mary and there's Joseph and there's the little baby looking out the window. And the chap at the front is Pontus. He's a pilot." Whether that happened, I don't know, but it is a story. Can I say that Mark Twain said that, as I'm sure you are fully aware, familiarity breeds contempt. In the beginning, he said, we coveted the presence of the Lord, but maybe today, just perhaps, we take it for granted. This morning, I'd just like us to quite briefly visit this particular story, this very familiar story that we had read to us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd really like us to consider just a few things that are the results of this birth. Last week, you remember, when I was scheduled to preach, we looked at Mary's song, the Magnificat, and her praise. And it wasn't limited to Mary, of course. And the first thing that we see is that the Lord's birth, Christ's birth, resulted in praise. I'll be absolutely honest with you, how much the angels on that hillside that night knew about this whole story of salvation, I don't know. But what I do know is by their song and by the very nature, they were excited that this birth had finally occurred. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, had finally come. Here he is, their Creator, our Creator, the Lord, the Master, submitting to himself to such a lowly position. And we see that the angels came to praise in plain sight of the shepherds. Luke 2 tells us, doesn't it, that after the shepherds had heard these things, they were obedient. They went to see. They acted upon it and saw for themselves the things that the angels had said and told them about. And they too left, we read in that last verse, praising God and rejoicing, knowing that they had just seen the salvation of Israel, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, before their very eyes. And so they wanted to tell everybody. C.S. Lewis said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment." I think praise is so important in the life of the Christian. It's crucial. We have so much to praise God for. We should not be silent. How many fishermen do you know who have caught an absolute cracker of a fish and haven't told you about it? And you know that every time they're going to tell you, that fish grows. And it grows. Or how about a golfer who gets really close to a hole in one on a par three? And he said, "Oh, it just went. And it flew beautifully. The wind caught it. I judged it. And it came. And it was just that far." The difference to the fisherman is the next time he tells it was that far from the hole. We vary. We delight in it. Well, the individual delights in it. The people that are being told get bored. But I have to say that you do. And how many parents, when they have their first child, tell people? People can see, I know, but, oh, my first child, my first grandchild. How wonderful. We praise those things that we enjoy, we delight in, and we communicate it with others, the love and the delight we have for them. You know, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in great praise from everyone involved because they delighted in the news that they heard and the baby that they saw. When they got a glimpse, didn't they, of the hand of God. It was the hand of God at work in their midst. They rejoiced and they praised God, whether they were an angel, whether they were a shepherd, whether they were wise men. I sometimes wonder what the innkeeper thought, if he knew. God's work should end or culminate in praise. So that was the first result, was praise surrounding Bethlehem. And I'm sure there was praise in heaven. Well, I think actually, to be honest with you, I think in Revelation 12 there was a war in heaven, but that's by the by. Silent night almost, but there we go. That's by the by, and that's not my sermon for this morning. The second thing that the birth resulted in was great news. Great news. A farmer went into the bank to see his bank manager. And he said to his bank manager, "I have some good news and I have some bad news. And the bank manager said, well, give me the bad news first. He says, well, says the farmer, I can't make my mortgage payments anymore. In fact, the crop loan that I took out and I've been taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that off either. He said, it's been a bad year. Oh, he said, and one other thing. He said, I won't be able to pay the couple of £100,000 that I owe you for the new combine harvester and the tractor. In fact, I'm going to have to give up the farm and basically give it to you, and if you can salvage anything from it, then do so. And there was silence, and the bank manager turned to him after a few seconds and said, well, what's the good news? And he said, oh, put your mind at rest. The good news is I'm still going to bank with you. That's not really the good news that the angels were talking about in verses 10 and 11. And they said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings, good news. Good news, but of great joy. It was great joy because it was long anticipated. Great joy because it was the Messiah. Great joy because he was the Saviour of the world. He was finally here. And great joy didn't end with that. It brings me personally great joy to know that the all-powerful, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent God, God of the universe, was born in this world for me and for you. He did it all for me and for you. He was born for us. He lived for us. He ministered for us. He died for us. He rose from the grave for us. And for us today, he intercedes and makes that intercession for us. There is great joy, and there should be great joy in our hearts at what the birth of Christ has done for us. But not only is there good news of great joy, there is good news that is concerning peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, in verse 14, goodwill toward men. We know what Isaiah 9:6 says, where it prophesied about the names. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We know the Apostle Paul, when he was writing in his letters, his epistles, about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, he called it a gospel of peace. God is called the God of peace. And our Lord, the Prince of Peace. We know that in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that he himself is our peace. And that by his blood he made peace. That sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice, that reconciling sacrifice for us, purchased our peace. How can we have peace with God, even at this Christmas time? By being justified by faith. For we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we place our trust in him, when we recognize our position, when we realize there is nothing that we can do to obtain salvation, redemption, reconciliation back to God. It's when we realize that the one who was born in that manger, who was born to die on Calvary's tree, died for us. And the shedding of that precious blood was for us, for the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, we are told, there is no remission. We can have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the angel could say that he brought good news of great joy, because unto you and unto me was born that day in the city of David a Saviour, not a politician, not a doctor, not a military commander, but a Saviour, Christ the Lord. But the final thing as well that the birth of Christ resulted in was glory. Glory. You see, Christ's birth was glorious in its fulfillment. Daniel foretold about when Christ would be born. Isaiah told us that it would be a virgin birth. The prophet Micah told us where Christ would be born. Jeremiah foretold the killing of the innocent babes. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is an amazing testament to the glory of God. And over again, our God put his name, as it were, what we would say, on the line by giving exact details throughout the Old Testament of the life of Christ. Who else but God can say what would happen? I can hope what the weather might be like this afternoon. I can give you some idea of what I hope to do this week in preparation for Christmas and people coming around or going to visit people. Yes, I can give you some estimate, but only God is glorious enough to see tomorrow just as clearly as he sees yesterday and today. Christ's birth is glorious in its wonder. The whole story of the incarnation, isn't it, is full of wonder. I wouldn't have planned it that way. I wouldn't have planned it. God promised Eve a son who would crush the head of Satan. The entire Old Testament is a story of God's preparation for the birth of his son. The virgin birth is a wonder. The King of Kings, born in a stable with donkeys and cows around, is a wonder. That he would be laid in a manger, a feeding trough, it's a wonder. It's a wonder to me that God would choose to do what he did the way he did it. And when I think of the wonders surrounding this birth, that we have had some of them read to us this morning by Judy. The birth of Christ, the angels, the shepherds, the star of Bethlehem, the journey of the Magi to see the Christ child. I cannot help but revel in the glory of God. And the wonderful thing is this birth was personal for you and for me. That's the wonder and the glory. We can experience it personally. Can you imagine the experience and the feelings of the shepherds as they arrived in that, maybe on the hillside, surrounded by these angelic beings? And then they go and they see this child born. Just common men appeared to. Nobody special. Oh, possibly rabbinic shepherds. We know Bethlehem was the place where the lambs that were produced were the lambs for the temple sacrifice. And we know that those shepherds were specially trained. And when a lamb was born that was spotless and ready and suitable for the sacrifice, they would wrap him in cloth. They would put him in swaddling clothes. And then they would look after it. And then lo and behold, they come into this stable. And there, the Lamb of God in swaddling clothes. The holy babe. How did they feel? How did they feel? They may have had the unique privilege to see Christ in his infancy, but they were not unique in having been given the opportunity to experience Christ as Lord and Saviour. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. That can be our experience this Christmas time, even amidst the familiarity of this story. The Holy Spirit today extends to each of us the opportunity to see with eyes of faith the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's not in a manger today. But praise his name, he's not on the cross either. And he's not in the tomb either. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for his Father's command to return a second time. Take his waiting people home. Don't miss that. In this month, in 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they sent a telegram to their sister, whose name was Catherine. And they said in the telegram, "We've actually flown 120 feet. Full stop. We'll be home for Christmas. Full stop." Catherine, when she received it, hurried down to the local newspaper, to the editor, showed him the message. He read it and said, "Oh, that's wonderful. They're going to be home for Christmas." He missed totally the fact that man had flown for the first time. I plead with each one of us, myself included, not to miss the wonder of the birth of Christ this Christmas. Do not allow familiarity to rob us of the joys God has for us. He is worthy of our praise today. His birth is the greatest news in the world today. Everything about this birth ends in the glory of God. May we come today and like the shepherds of old, just catch a glimpse of that wondrous glory. Amen.